stand and help me welcome Jackie Fountain.
You want to stand for the whole speaking. I think my volunteer staff, knowing that I'm a Buckeye fan, did you see that this table is in scarlet and gray today? I wonder if they were thinking about that. Well, I want to thank Tom for asking me to teach his to teach God's Word today. I'm very blessed and privileged to be able to do so. A few years ago, I had a family member who gave me a Christmas present. She wanted to bless me. She gave me a crafty kind of thing, because I kind of like crafty kind of things, that she had purchased. And she knew that I loved God and studied His Word, so she gave me this cloth book, and it had 10 pages. And you know what was on those 10 pages? The Ten Commandments. And she really thought that would bless me. And, you know, of course, God's Word does bless me, but it's funny that those who are not Christians or those who aren't knowledgeable of the Word think that keeping the Ten Commandments is what Christianity is all about. That it's about being a good person by your works, and that the things that you do are what make you a Christian. They perceive being a good and righteous and just Christian as being good and righteous and just as part of Christianity. Therefore, you need a set of rules. And, of course, God gave us the Ten Commandments. So that's what she gave to me. Of course, we know in this administration that God's been able to go a great deal farther than those Ten Commandments. I'm going to read an excerpt from a study called You Are Righteous Now. It says, many born-again believers are spiritually defeated in this life because of sin consciousness. They have been saved, but Satan comes to their minds and tells them they are not good enough for salvation because of the many years they lived in sin. This spiritual antagonism and defeat comes when a person does not realize what has been given to him by Jesus Christ. When a person becomes a Christian, he is legally made righteous in Christ. We're going to look at righteousness today and what it enables us to do. Webster's dictionary says righteousness is acting in accord with divine or moral law, free from guilt and sin. I got that right. We've been taught that righteousness is our God-given justification whereby a person may stand before God without any sense of sin, guilt, or shortcoming. That's a pretty cool thing, being able to stand before God without any sense of sin, guilt, or shortcoming. Sometimes you have a problem standing just before yourself, looking yourself in the mirror without any sense of sin, guilt, or shortcoming, and yet God has made us righteous so that we can stand in His presence without any sense of sin, guilt, or shortcoming. That's pretty awesome. That's really a pretty awesome thing. But from the time man sinned, man has been trying to work his own righteousness out, you know. Like that, my family member who gave me the Ten Commandments, it's just a set of rules. Man has always been trying to work his own righteousness out. I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 3. We'll start in verse 6. This is a record of when Satan, the serpent, came to Eve and tempted her to eat of the tree that God had told Adam and Eve not to eat of, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We're going to start in verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. God had said something was going to happen on the day that Adam and Eve ate of that tree. Do you know what He said would happen? They would surely die. That's what the Word said. And when they ate of that tree, they knew they were naked. The thing that surely died, and God's Word was true, they did surely die that day. The thing that died was that spirit. The thing that was gone, the void that they had, was that spirit. And so Adam and Eve did the works of their own hand. They knew they had a void, and it needed to be covered. So by their own works, they tried to cover it by sewing fig leaves together and covering it. But in verse 8, we see that even they realized that that didn't did not make them able to stand before God righteous without that sense of sin and condemnation and guilt. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. They hid themselves because they knew that they were void of that thing that they had that was in the image of God, that spirit that they had, that they were no longer standing approved before God. If righteousness is the justification to stand before God without a sense of sin or guilt, then surely Adam and Eve were no longer righteous. But you know what God's response to man's sin was? It's in verse 15. God makes a promise. Interestingly enough, he addresses this promise to the serpent. But he says, I will put enmity between thee, the serpent, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. We know that the woman doesn't have a seed. The woman provides the egg when a baby is born, right? And yet God says that he was going to put enmity between the seed of the woman and the serpent, or Satan. And that's because God was going to create that seed within the woman so she could conceive a child born of God. And this child, this seed of the woman, was going to bruise Satan's head. In verse 21, we see what God did then to take care of Adam and Eve in the meantime. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. See, Adam and Eve had tried to cover up their nakedness, that void that was left because they had sinned, because they had done the thing that God said, if you do it, you're surely going to die. They had tried to cover that up with aprons of fig leaves. But God covered them with skin. And we know that in order for you to have skins, it's not because God is more into fur coats than he is into wool coats or cotton coats, you know. These animal rights people don't need to get up in arms, or maybe they do, I don't know. Who cares? But God clothed them with coats of skins because he wanted to show them that in order for that void to truly be taken care of, blood was going to have to be shed. Blood was going to have to be shed. That's why it was coats of skins. And was it coats of skins that they made? No. It was coats of skin that God covered them with. You know, this was not the work of their own hand, and blood was going to have to be shed for that redemption to take place. Tom wonderfully taught a beautiful teaching called The Redeeming Blood a few weeks ago on October 20th. If you haven't had a chance to hear it, it's on tape. It may still be available over at the tape table, I don't know, but certainly a lot of people have it, and if you haven't had a chance to hear it, you might want to take a listen to it because it's wonderful. Later, God gave Moses the law. After man had sinned, there was a period of time where there was no law. A lot of stuff happened in that period of time. But God gave Moses the law. And in the time of Jesus, there were some people who were called blameless as touching the commandments of the law. The law in Romans is called the law of righteousness in Romans 9. Paul was one of these people who said, who the word says stood blameless in the righteousness of the law, or in the according to the law, he stood blameless. Zacharias and Elizabeth, who were the parents of John the Baptist, the word says they were blameless according to the law. I used to have a little problem with that. But blameless according to the law does not mean they were perfect. It doesn't mean they didn't sin. It doesn't mean they never broke the law. What it means is the appropriate sacrifices, the appropriate things that needed to be done according to the law to cover for their sins, they had done. They stood blameless according to the law because they had done all the appropriate things that the law said you needed to do, which involved sacrifices and so forth, in order to be blameless before the law. Jesus ran into some of these people who were very proud of the fact that they were righteous according to the law in their own minds, and that they had done this by the works of their own hand. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 9. We're going to go to verse 10. This is the parable that Jesus is saying, and there are some Pharisees around who think they're in this situation. They count themselves blameless before the law. And let's look and see what Jesus had to say about it. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Well, sinners are obviously sinners. They sin. Publicans were thought of not very highly in this culture. They were tax collectors, and they were thought of very, very poorly, and put in the same category with sinners. Verse 11, and when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, to Jesus' disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? Because surely we would never eat with publicans and sinners, and we're blameless according to the law. Verse 12, but when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Interesting. You mean if I stand blameless before the law, Jesus Christ didn't come to call me to repentance? Well, turn to Romans chapter 3. Verse 23 kind of spells it out. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So if I'm blameless according to the law, am I one of those all who have sinned? I am. I'm one of those all who have sinned. Even if I was an Old Testament Jew who stood blameless according to the law, I'm still one of those all who have sinned. And so if I'm one of those all who have sinned, I need that repentance that Jesus Christ came to provide, right? I may not think so. That may keep me from receiving it and believing for it, but I am a sinner. I do need repentance. Many of the scribes and Pharisees had it all mixed up. They thought by the works of the law, in which they were blameless, they stood approved before God. Let's turn to Luke chapter 18. Verse 10. This is a parable that Jesus Christ is going to speak, and there are Pharisees in the crowd who are going to be hearing this parable. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, the other a publican. We know what they think of publicans. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Look at what the Pharisee could say about himself, and yet who did Jesus Christ say was going to be justified? Turn to Romans chapter 3. This Pharisee that he was talking about was, although it was a parable, was probably one who considered himself blameless in the, according to the works of the law. I mean, we realize he had no problem extolling his own virtue. But in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. We see that no flesh, no Pharisee who's blameless according to the law, is going to be justified by the deeds of the law. Well, that's what's the law for then? Well, this verse tells us at the end of the verse, what does it say the law is for? It says the law is, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law showed the believers that they were sinners. You know, before there was a law, they didn't know what sin was. If you came to an intersection that had no stop signs on it, and you went through the intersection, would you be breaking the law? No. If somebody's going the other way through the intersection, and they go through the intersection, would they be breaking the law? No. But if you were going through the intersection at the same time, would you still have an accident? Yeah. See, that's what the law did. The law provided them the knowledge of sin. Here are the here's sin. Here are the consequences of sin. That's what the law did. This apparently was too much for many people who were blameless according to the law to bear. They had dedicated their whole lives to the law so that they could be righteous before God. But they missed the most important part, and this part was always available for them to know according to the written word. Once the word was written, this part was available to know. And it's talked about in Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, is pertaining to the flesh is found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. If Abraham, who is called a righteous man, was justified by his own works, he could go, I'm pretty cool, just like that Pharisee standing up and praying and thanking God that he wasn't, you know, all these terrible things. Abraham could go, I'm pretty cool, but not before God. You know, he couldn't do that before God. Verse 3, for what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Abraham believed God, and that's what was counted to him for righteousness. And this is before the law. See, so this was available for people to know about even before the law, that believing God was counted as righteousness. Verse 4, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. If you go to work every, you know, and every Friday you collect paycheck, are you getting that paycheck because your boss is just so nice and kind? No. You're getting that paycheck because it's a debt he owes you. You've worked, he owes you the paycheck. If he decided not to give you the paycheck, you would say, hey, I worked for that paycheck, you know, and you would have the right to do so. But that's not grace. He's not giving you a gift. That's a debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Well, what was it that Abraham believed that was counted for righteousness? Did he just believe that there is a big God out there somewhere? Is that what's counted for righteousness? In verse 5 it says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. You know what Abraham believed that was counted for righteousness? He believed on him that justifieth the ungodly. Well, who justifieth the ungodly? Do you know? Jesus Christ. So even though Jesus Christ had not yet been born when Abraham was around and living his life, there was one thing he believed, and that was the promise that God had given that he was going to send a redeemer. He gave that promise in Genesis 3:15, remember? He gave that promise that the seed of the woman was going to come. And that promise is expanded throughout the word. But God gave the promise that the redeemer was going to come to justify the ungodly. And what Abraham believed that was counted as righteousness was not just that there was a greater power than him in this world. It doesn't take a lot of smarts to believe that. It really doesn't. I mean, you know, you can choose to look at how nature works and how your body works and heals itself, takes care of itself, and look at the heavens and the earth and go, you know, one day there was a big bang and this all just happened, or, you know, there's a greater power than me out there. And, you know, so a lot of people have chosen to believe there's a greater power out there. And that doesn't take a lot of intelligence. But Abraham believed the promise that God had given, that there was one that was coming that would justify the ungodly. That's what he believed that was counted for righteousness. Interestingly enough, there are some other people in this time period before the law was given who were called righteous. And the only reason they could be called righteous is because they believed the same thing that Abraham believed, that God was going to keep his promise. One of those people was one of the first men ever to be born, and that was Abel. He is called righteous in the word because he believed that promise that God had made to his parents that he was going to send a redeemer. Noah is called righteous. And of course, Lot, Abraham's nephew, who did a lot of not so what we might consider righteous things, is called righteous. Abraham knew he was righteous. You remember when Abraham asked God to spare Sodom and Gomorrah for the sake of 50 righteous people and then 40 and then, you know, got down to 10? Why did he do that? Because he knew there was one righteous man there, and that was Lot. How did he know it? Because he knew Lot had believed that God was going to send the one to justify the ungodly. He knew that. So believing was always what was counted for righteousness. It was never the works of the law that were counted for righteousness for a man before God. I mean, the works of the law done with the believing that it was intended. I mean, why were sacrifices made in the law? You know, I mean, it's what God instructed them to do, but why were sacrifices? Why bloody sacrifices? To remind man, just like God showed Adam and Eve back in the garden, that blood was going to have to be shed for them to be redeemed. Blood was going to have to be shed. That's why there were sacrifices. You know, and if you looked at the law and kept the law in your heart with that believing, not only would you be blameless in the works that you do, but you would be righteous because you're believing, just like Abraham did, that God was going to send that one who was going to justify the ungodly, the Redeemer. Turn to Romans chapter 9. Now, the Jews, of course, had real problems with the Gentiles. According to the law, the Jews were not supposed to associate with Gentiles. The Gentiles had other gods. They worshipped other gods. And God knew that if the Jews associated with the Gentiles throughout all those generations, they were going to get corrupted by worshipping these other gods. So God told them not to do it, not to associate, not to hang out with the Gentiles. They did hang out with the Gentiles somewhat, and sometimes, and guess what happened? They worshipped other gods. God was right, you know. So according to the law, the Jews really looked down upon the Gentiles and thought that they were unjust. And, you know, God, that was in the law, and I understand that. But then when some things changed when Jesus Christ came. Verse 30, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of believing. Remember, righteousness was always by believing, right? Abraham was counted righteousness because he believed God's promise. You know, and here are Gentiles who, after the day of Pentecost and after Peter received some revelation that the Gentiles were also going to be able to believe God and get born again of God's Spirit, here are Gentiles who were attaining this righteousness, and they never did the works of their own hands. They never kept the law. It almost doesn't seem fair, does it? And yet, what was always counted for righteousness? Believing. So can a Gentile believe? Yeah. God made it available. That was actually the great mystery. See, the Jews knew something was coming for them. They knew a Redeemer was coming for them, that this price was going to be paid. But they had no idea the Gentiles were going to get in on the whole deal. They had no idea. And yet, it was the believing that allowed Gentiles as well as Jews to get born again. Verse 31, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Israel, people who just tried to keep the law and say, okay, like that Pharisee standing and praying in the temple, you know, look at me, I'm not an adulterer, I'm not a fornicator, I'm not an extortioner, I give my tithes, I pray, look at me. He didn't attain righteousness, because what doesn't it say he did? Believe God, right? That's the one thing it doesn't say he did. And verse 32, wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Sion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. In 1 Corinthians 1:23, you don't need to turn there. Paul says, we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling stone, and unto the Greeks foolishness. That stumbling stone that these Jews, who had worked their whole lives trying to be good according to the law by the works of their own hands, were offended at this stumbling stone. It couldn't be that easy. I've worked too hard. You can't come and tell me it is just a matter of believing that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. You know, you can't tell me that. I've worked too hard. I paid too big a price for it to be that easy. That's where they were at. But it is that easy. Romans chapter 10. Start in verse 5. For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of believing or faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith or believing which we preach. That right there is quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 14, where Moses by revelation said that the word is nigh thee in thy mouth and in thy heart. Look at verse 9. What word recorded in Deuteronomy? Moses received the revelation. What is near in your heart and in your mouth? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Back in Deuteronomy, it talked about it. It's near your mouth. It's near in your heart. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What these people had worked so hard their whole lives to attain is attained by, with the heart man believes unto righteousness. What does that man believe? What do we believe for righteousness? What is it that we believe? What does verse 9 say we believe? That God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, right? It's that simple. Believe God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and that's believing unto righteousness, that righteousness that so many men had worked so hard their whole lives to attain by the works of their own hands. Now that we're saved and we've got that Holy Spirit restored, you remember how Adam and Eve were naked before God? They were naked because that spirit was gone. I mean, God had formed, made, and created man, right? He formed man of the dust of the ground. He made his soul. But God, the created part was the part that was in God's own image, and that spirit. What do you think is the most important part of that threefold being? Oh, I mean, something is in God's image and it's been created in you, what would be more important? The stuff that's made from the dust of the ground? No. You know, that's the thing. God's image is more important. And God has once again got that spirit, or man has once again got that spirit restored to us. But you know what? There were a bunch of Jews back in the time, in the first century, just like there are people today. You know, it's not like I'm pointing my finger to Jews, because there are people today who've never been Jewish who have the same attitude. And that was, you know, okay, yeah, you're saved by grace. All you had to do was believe God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and now you're saved. We got that. But now that you're saved, you need to do a few things. You need to keep the law, you know. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. That's what my family member thought, right? She thought the thing that I needed to do to be a Christian, obviously she thought that, was the Ten Commandments. Else why would she give me the Ten Commandments? She thought that's what a Christian does. They keep the Ten Commandments. And they think they're better than everybody else. Well, I don't look at the Ten Commandments very often. I'm sure there are some I've broken, and I don't think I'm better than anybody else, because all I did was believe. It wasn't the work of my own hands. All I did was believe. All you did was believe. So any righteousness you have is not because of your works, you know. It's because you believe God, and it was counted to you for righteousness. Galatians, I'm not even there yet. Chapter 2. Paul ministers to the Galatians, and they were particularly troubled with some people who were trying to tell them that they needed to, now that they're born again, needed to do a little cutting and a few things like that. So in chapter 2, verse 11, Paul's talking about Peter when Peter was in Antioch. And this is, he's saying this by revelation. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that, certain came from James. James was the head of the church. James was the brother of Jesus, I believe. And he was in Jerusalem, and he was the head of the church. And he was a Jew. And apparently, James was zealous for the law, I guess, or they thought he was, because before people came from James, they were coming to check things out. Peter ate with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. So Peter ate with the Gentiles. Remember in Acts, God gave Peter some wonderful revelation. Peter was hungry. It was really neat. Peter was hungry, and God showed him some food. And it was the kind of food that he would never eat. You know, ham. I mean, he showed him animals of which he would never eat because, according to the law, they were considered unclean. And he showed him three times. And it's really neat to me because the word says when Peter received this revelation, he'd gone up on the housetop to pray. And he was waiting for dinner because he was hungry and they were fixing dinner. So what does God show him? He shows him food. He shows him unclean, things that he has always considered unclean. So here's Peter eating with the Gentiles. Remember the law said you don't hang out with the Gentiles. Maybe he was eating a ham sandwich. I don't know. That would have really freaked him out, wouldn't it? But, you know, he's hanging out with the Gentiles. And when people came from James, he separates himself from the Gentiles, verse 13. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was also carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Here's Peter, he's hanging out with the Gentiles, he's eating with the Gentiles. You remember that covenant of salt thing where you didn't eat with just anybody in that culture because that would be taking a covenant of salt with them, and here he's eating with those Gentiles, you know. And he's hanging out with them, and then people from the circumcision, people who are Jews, who were born-again people but still zealous for the law, are coming to check things out, and he says, oh, they're not going to like it if I'm hanging out with the Gentiles, so I'll separate myself from the Gentiles. What do you suppose that did to those Gentiles' hearts? I mean, the word doesn't say, but I can imagine they'd be hurt. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you think so? You know? And then, you know, the Jews were trying to get all these Gentiles get circumcised. They're born again, but now, you know, you need to get circumcised. That's what was going on in Galatia. They were trying to get these people circumcised. Chapter 3 of Galatians, verse 2. Here's what Paul has to say by revelation to these Galatians who have been tempted to, now that they're born again, to walk by the works, you know, become righteous by their own works, the works of their own hands. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith or believing? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Isn't it foolish to think that something you could do by the works of your own hands could perfect what God did in Jesus Christ when he raised him from the dead and you believed it? Is that foolish? That's way more than foolish. That's words I can't speak on this tape. You know, that's foolish. To think that there is something I can do, keep the Ten Commandments, something I can do that can perfect what Jesus Christ did. I was talking to somebody, just got born again and loved God. I mean, just real excited about the Word, and I was talking about how he's righteous. He got real blessed hearing this stuff about being righteous and stuff, but apparently he'd been being taught by some people who were into telling him about, now that you're born again, now that you're saved, you need to do some things. You know, you need to walk the straight and narrow here. Well, it's not that the Word doesn't tell us that there are things we can do, but it's things that we can do. You see what I'm saying? Even God commands us to do things that we're not compelled to do, and there are things he's enabled us to do. They're not bummer things, but this guy was like, okay, now I got to keep the Ten Commandments and everything. And I was telling him how, you know, you don't have to do that. I mean, God has saved you, and it's called incorruptible seed, and no matter what you do, you're saved. No matter what you do, you cannot be bad enough to lose what God has done for you. And finally it began thinking, he goes, you mean to tell me if I was saved and then I went and murdered somebody, I'd still go to heaven? And I said, well, yeah. He goes, well, I don't buy that, you know. But that, if you really think about it and get honest, that's like saying, I can do something so bad that I can undo the perfect work that God did in Jesus Christ. That's what that's saying. I don't have the ability to undo God's perfect work. I don't have the ability. It's not in a man to undo the perfect work of God when he raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And on the day of Pentecost, man received Holy Spirit. It is not in our ability. And if you don't believe it, read Romans 8 sometime. Read the end of that where it says, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. so that there's nothing bad enough I can do that can separate me from it. And you know what? There was nothing good enough I could do to get it. It ain't about me and my work. It never was. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Who was that one? Who was the one that offended? Right, Adam. Adam sinned, and because of Adam's sin, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, Jesus Christ, the free gift came upon all men to justification. It's called a free gift. A free gift is something you don't put 40 hours of work in to get. You ever get any emails that say, you know, free? And I always delete them before I check out what they say, but I can imagine what they're saying. Or I get the Dan and yogurt and, you know, win a prize. I love to eat Dan and yogurt. Win a prize, and you open up the thing, and when you win, it's a coupon for $10 off. You know, that's no free gift, is it? That's no free. I've got to go buy the thing to save $10. Probably something I don't want anyway. But that's not a free gift, and yet the most incredible thing any man could ever receive, ever, eternal life, Holy Spirit, to be completed like God originally intended man to be, and have it be incorruptible so I can't do anything bad enough to lose it. The most incredible thing any man could ever receive is free. It's better than winning the lottery, because that still isn't free. You still got to pay your money to win the lottery, right? That's not free. And then what are your chances? But this is eternal life. Better than millions of dollars, better than being the President of the United States, better than being a king, better than any gift anybody could ever receive, and it's free. That's incredible. Go down to verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Once we're justified, we are righteous. Moreover, the law ended that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. We are righteous. We already have eternal life. You know what our sentence was, though, before we got eternal life? In Romans 6:23, it says, the wages of sin is death. But, as we've already seen, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The sentence that we had until we believed, whether our own works were completely blameless before the law or not, was death. You know? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans chapter 5. We're not skipping around too much here. Verse 19. We just read that. Go to Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now that we're righteous, we're not condemned. That word condemnation means judgment. There's no judgment to us who are in Christ Jesus. That who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit is not in the text. Okay. I used to read this verse and I got real excited about it because I thought, oh, I don't have to condemn myself anymore when I blow it. I don't have to beat up on myself when I blow it. But you know, it's really a lot bigger than that. Not only do I not have to judge myself, but I'm not judged. You know, God, creator of heavens and the earth, my heavenly Father, is not sitting up there keeping score, you know, of, oops, she blew it today. God doesn't even look at me that way. He is not judging me. He's not judging you either. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Well, now there are two laws. There's the law of sin and death, which is the law that, the Old Testament law, it's called the law of sin and death, because if I could abide by it perfectly, And still, what are the wages of sin? Death, right? I could abide by it. I could be blameless according to the law, but it's called the law of sin and death. But now we have a law called the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And it's made me free from that law of sin and death where I have to get out the commandments and make sure I keep them every day, every minute, every second. This has made me free. Oh, now I can go out and party hardy, right? Well, you can, but it's made us free because it's enabled us to do some other things that the law of sin and death could never enable anybody to do. Verse 3, for what the law could not do, speaking of the Old Testament law, what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Jesus Christ, God judged sin. You know, when Jesus Christ was sent, that judgment was upon the sin, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now it's talking about the righteousness of that Old Testament law. It's fulfilled by us who never tried to keep it. It's fulfilled by us who walk not after the flesh. And what did that law pertain to? That law was all about things that you did do and things that you didn't do, right? You know, thou shalt and thou shalt not. Isn't that right? Read it sometime. That's what it's all about. And that's all about the flesh, what I can and can't do with my flesh. That's what that law is all about. And yet it says that we fulfill the righteousness of that law who walk not after the flesh, not after the what I do and what I don't do, the thou shalt and this and thou shalt not. I fulfill the righteousness of the law when I walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. God has enabled us to do things that the Old Testament believer who completely obeyed the law was not able to do. You see, he wasn't able to do it. He was still only a twofold being. He had body, he had soul, and he had this law to remind him that God was sending a Redeemer. And that Redeemer, once we believe on him, has restored to us that Spirit. Go to Romans chapter 6, please. In verse 3, it says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We were baptized into his death because that old man sin nature of ours was, it died with him. Okay? We are no longer obligated to sin. Because the man, a body and soul, no matter how hard he tries to keep the word, no matter how hard he tries to keep the law, why do you think they had to make sacrifices every week, every Sabbath? Because between Sabbath to Sabbath, guess what they did? They sinned. You know, they were not able to not sin, no matter how hard they tried. They were not able to not sin. Now, they were blameless when they did all the things that the word said to do, did all the sacrifices and all that stuff that the word said to do. They were blameless according to the law, but they were not able. They still had that sin nature. Look at verse, and that, for us, that was crucified when Jesus Christ was crucified. It was buried with him. Look at verse 11. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're dead to that old sin that the Old Testament believer couldn't be dead to. We're dead to it. And we're alive unto Jesus Christ. And we reckon that. That word reckon is an accounting term. If you think about, like, and some of you are business people, you think about on the ledger, you know, you have debts and then you have incomes and you have expenses. And on your expense side, you don't like being in the red because that means you owe something. Well, until we believed on Jesus Christ, we owed something. And you know what the payment for that something was that we owed? It was death. Now, we had a choice, and until we heard about the choice, maybe we didn't even have a choice. I mean, you can't believe something until you hear about it, right? The Word says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, so you don't really have much of a choice till you hear about your choice. We had a choice. We could either pay that debt, or we could accept that Jesus Christ paid that debt for us. He wasn't in the red side of the ledger here, you know, for his own life. He didn't have to pay a debt for his own debt. so he could pay that debt for us, because he didn't owe it for himself, you know. So he gave his life, so that was payment for our debt, our being in the red side of the ledger. That's an accounting term. Now we reckon that so. We reckon that so. So we are not bound to that old sin like we used to be. Turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 4. As I said, we read this just a minute ago, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us if we walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The scribes and Pharisees worked and dedicated their whole lives to fulfilling the righteousness of the law by their works, but they could not fulfill the righteousness of the law. However, God has enabled us to fulfill his righteousness by walking by the Spirit. Verse 3 says that the law could not enable a man to fulfill the righteousness because it was weak through the flesh. No matter how hard that man tried, he couldn't do it because it was weak through the flesh, because he didn't have Spirit. The law couldn't give that Spirit, and it enables us to fulfill the righteousness of the law. You know what the whole law boiled down to? You know, we keep talking about keep doing the works of your own hands and keeping the righteousness of the law. Turn to Matthew chapter 22. This is what the Old Testament believer really wasn't able to do. Verse 37. There was a guy, we'll start in verse 36. It was a lawyer, and in the Bible times, a lawyer wasn't like Kalig and Handelman or whoever they are, you know. A lawyer was someone who was very knowledgeable of the biblical law, the Mosaic law. They were called lawyers. And you think that, you know, you ever watch a law show? I love law shows, you know, television shows. I like Law and Order and stuff, because I think it's real interesting to see them find the loopholes in the law and all this stuff. A lawyer back then was very knowledgeable of the law of God, and so this lawyer comes to Jesus to ask him a question, and he was trying to tempt him. He was trying to catch him, because he was very knowledgeable about the law, and he was pretty sure he had found a question that would catch Jesus Christ in a weakness. So he says, verse 36, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Verse 37, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You want to know what the righteousness of the law is? What does the word say? The whole law all boils down to loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself. How simple. And, you know, there's another record. That, I mean, obviously this lawyer recognized the wisdom that Jesus Christ had. Let's turn to Romans chapter 5. The whole law boiled down to love. Romans chapter 5. Verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You know what we're able to do that the Old Testament believer wasn't able to do? It's bigger than love, because anybody can love. I mean, you see movies about it, and, you know, hear poems about it and songs about it. Love, 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 love. But there's a kind of love that has been shed abroad in our hearts, and it's called the love of God. And a natural man cannot love with the love of God, because he doesn't have it. But the Bible says that Holy Spirit that was restored to us, that love is shed abroad in our hearts. It's at our disposal to utilize, to act on, to love God with the love of God, to love your neighbor with the love of God as yourself. That's pretty incredible. God has given us the ability to love like that. Chapter 13 of Romans. Verse 8. owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Verse 10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is fulfilling the law. If you walk in the love of God, which you have been enabled to do by the Spirit that God has given to you, and that love of God, which is perfect love, is shed abroad in your heart, you're not going to work any ill. What commandment are you going to break? What commandment of the Ten Commandments are you going to break if you're walking by the love of God, which is something God has enabled you to do? Is there a commandment you'll break? No. Are you going to do any ill to your neighbor? No. You can't and be walking in the love of God, see? Galatians chapter 5. Start in verse 13. For brethren, ye have not been called unto liberty, only... Brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You get it? Hear what these Old Testament believers, these Pharisees, people who were blameless before the law by the works of their own hand, what they couldn't do was love their neighbor with the love of God. Because they didn't have the Spirit of God to do it with, you know. But that love fulfills the law. It fulfills the law. Isn't it great? They say there's like 900 laws. I've never sat down and counted them, but I'm just blessed I don't have to remember them all. All I have to remember is to walk by the love of God, walk in the Spirit, you know, walk by the love of God. And then I'm not going to do any ill to my neighbor. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 22. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit to unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. And it's real interesting here, verse 22. It says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. That word is Philadelphia. It's not the word we think of when we think of the love of God. It's that. The word, everybody knows what the city of Philadelphia is called, right? City of brotherly love. Brotherly love is something anybody can have. You don't have to be born again to have brotherly love. Now, brotherly love is not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. I'm not condemning brotherly love. It's a nice thing. You know, you can have a soulmate and have it be brotherly love. That's a nice thing, having brotherly love. But it says you've obeyed the truth through the Spirit and unfeigned love of the brethren, unfeigned brotherly love, sincere brotherly love. See that ye love agapeo, which is the love of God, one another with a pure heart fervently. See, we can have brotherly love, but the important thing is that we love with the love of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. What has God enabled us to do by his Spirit? To love. He's enabled us to love with the love of God. And all things work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to his purpose. See, God has enabled us to love him. It's still up to us to do it. It's still up to us to manifest that love. Turn to 1 John. And I'll be closing in 1 John. Chapter 4. You know that in James it says that loving God has a reward of a crown of life. That's kind of a neat thing that we can get from loving God because we're righteous before God and that ability has been restored to man. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. This is all the love of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Well, you can't love with the love of God if you're not born of God, right? You can't do it. And if you love with the love of God, it says you know God. That word know is genosko, if any of you are familiar with the Greek. It means experientially know God. If you're loving God, you're going to experientially know God. You're going to experience what it is to know God. It's not just going to be a head trip, you know. It's not just going to be something that your mind thinks about, but it's going to be experiencing knowing God. That's a pretty cool thing. Verse 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. He that isn't walking in the love of God doesn't experience that knowing God. He doesn't mean that he's not born again, but why be born again and not experience God, experientially know him? He's only the creator of the heavens and the earth. I mean, if you went to a Rolling Stones show and you got to meet Mick Jagger and go in the back room, would you think that's pretty cool? I would. If I went to a Rolling Stones show, I'd think that was pretty cool to get to meet Mick Jagger. But we're children of God, and we can experience knowing God. And believe me, that's way cooler than experience knowing Mick Jagger. I'm sure it's way cool. I don't know Mick Jagger, but I am convinced it's way cooler to know God. Verse 9. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Verse 10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The kind of love that God has given us the ability to manifest, that when we became righteous before him, he's given us the ability to manifest a love that was the kind of love that caused him to send his Son to be the payment. You remember that where we were in the red and the payment was made, that death payment was made for us, Jesus Christ. What kind of love did it take for God to even think of that or desire that? To have his only begotten Son, who was the only perfect man to ever do it all right, and then to say, here, I'm going to give his life. I'm going to have him be crucified. I'm asking him, because Jesus Christ gave his life, right? Did God make him? No. He did it by his own free will. But God had to plan that and desire that for Jesus Christ to give his life so that our lives could be paid for and we could have eternal life. What kind of love is that to make such a sacrifice? No greater sacrifice has ever been made for anything by anyone than Jesus Christ laying down his life, giving his life. And that kind of love is the love of God. And it's not that we loved him first. God didn't, you know, we didn't deserve God's love. We weren't so groovy. God said, you know, I just can't help myself. They're just too cool. I got to give my Son for their lives. That was not it. That's not why God sent Jesus Christ, because we weren't just too cool. We weren't just too wonderful. Romans is full of it, what we were. But God still loved us, and he gave his only begotten Son so that we could be his children. And you know, it's something to be real thankful for, because we didn't have to do it by our own works of righteousness. God, just once we believed, he gave his Holy Spirit, this love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, and we can walk in it and fulfill the righteousness of the law. What a drag to have to love, right? What a drag. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I just want to thank you for your word. And Father, so much we thank you for Jesus Christ and for your desire to send him to pay that payment for us and then to so lovingly make available your Spirit that has shed abroad your love in our hearts so that we can walk in love one toward another and that we can truly love you and experience knowing what you are about, God. I thank you for, how can we ever just thank you enough? I thank you for this, God, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.